Well, last week we started a series called The Church and Salvation. We looked at some different things, but particularly we asked the question, what does it mean to be saved? If you weren't here for that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's a very important question that we need to have answered in our minds. What does it mean to be saved? And then this morning, we're going to be kind of following that up with part two, which is a couple more questions, but primarily, what must we do to be saved? And that question there has caused a lot of turmoil in the church for the last couple thousand years. And we're going to lay it all to rest. After today, everybody's going to know the answer to that question, and there will be no more problems from here on out. So, good news. Now, some people will answer that question with nothing, right? What must we do to be saved? Nothing, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And not of yourselves or your works, lest anyone should boast, right? There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. So what must we do to be saved? Some people would say, nothing. It is a gift of God. Now, some people would say, no. If you didn't have to do anything, then everybody would be saved, right? So you have to do something. You have to believe, right? Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. Now, some people, now these are the ones that we don't really like, the legalistic people, they would say, no, that isn't good enough. Not only do you have to believe, but you also have to obey. You have to do works of salvation, right? And they would point to 1 John 2, 3 and 4. It says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Ugh. Is that really in the Bible? Yikes. Now we're in trouble. What must we do to be saved? If you remember last week, we asked this question. What is a doctor? What is a doctor? Did we ever figure out the answer to that question? We asked a lot of questions about what does it mean to be a doctor, and we never really got an answer, did we? Does anybody want to give us the definitive answer of what does it mean to be a doctor? Go ahead, Jeremy. Give us the definitive gospel here.
Somebody that charges a lot of money for a Band-Aid.
What does it mean to be a doctor? If I came to you and said, hey, there are a lot of sick people over in the country of Chad, and I know somebody who's willing to pay your way to medical school, they will pay all of your bills, and then you agree to go over and work in Chad and be a doctor over there for those people for whatever period of time. And you say, yes, I'll do it. I see the need. I see the pictures of these kids. They need help. I will do it. At that point, do you become a doctor? What if you sign your name up for the program? At that point, do you become a doctor? Well, when we think about salvation, last week, one of the things we talked about is It's not a one-time transaction. It's a process. Salvation is a process. We're going to look at that a little bit more today. What must we do to be saved? Is it true that we can do nothing? Yes, it's true. We can do nothing to be saved. Is it true that we must believe? Yes, it's true that we must believe. That's where Calvinists kind of get hung up there. They think belief is a work. Is it true that we must obey? Yes, it is true that we must obey. But let's look at some scriptures. Let's answer these questions. What must we do to be saved? Romans 10, 8 through 13 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For though the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So what do we see from this passage? One, we have to receive Jesus as our Savior. We have to believe that he died for our sins and that he rose again. We have to receive Jesus as our Savior. We have to believe that he died for our sins and that he rose again. Secondly, we have to confess Jesus as Lord. Lord means ruler or authority. That we accept him, we confess that Jesus is our Lord, and we're going to do two things: seek his will and obey his will. So that's what that passage is saying. Jesus is our Savior. We have to confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he is rose again. I like to call this a private and a public confession. The private confession is in our hearts. The public one is baptism. We see this demonstrated throughout Scripture. Acts 16 says, "Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas." And just to set the stage here, Paul and Silas is in jail. There was an earthquake. Right, the jailkeeper came to find out, is anybody left in jail? And back then, if you were charged with keeping the people in the jail and they escaped, it was your life. That was the punishment, right? Your life. Okay? So the jailkeeper called for the light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Well, actually, he was going to take his life, and Paul and Silas said that everyone was still there. And so he calls for the light. He comes in there. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So we see that we must believe, and that is our private confession. But then there's also this public confession called baptism. And in Mark 16, which is kind of like Mark's version of the Great Commission, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And so we have to not only believe, but then we also have this public confession called baptism. And that's important. Now there's another group, another feud within Christianity, that says, what about repentance? Do we have to repent in order to be saved? Well, let's find out. Matthew chapter 3, 7 through 11 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, now this is John the Baptist and his ministry. John the Baptist says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What is he saying here? The Jews, they thought they were special because of their lineage, their race. They thought they were something because they had a special relationship with their God. They were descended of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who God had made special promises to. And so he says, do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is being laid to bear. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is John the Baptist saying? That Jesus is coming, and he is going to separate the true believers, right? The true Israel from those who are fake. The weeds, right? And they're going to be burnt up. Acts 2:37, this is Peter's sermon, the day of Pentecost. He says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We recognize that we're sinners. We recognize that we messed up. What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. What should we do if we want to be made right with God? Repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. What promise is that? The promise of judgment, in which he's going to come back and judge the world according to Jesus Christ. Because some people say, hey, Jesus said he was going to come back and judge. God said he was going to come back and judge the world, but it's 2020. He ain't showed up. He ain't coming. Right? He's about to. And you're going to be sorry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish. But what? That all should come to repentance. There's about 50 other verses I could have read talking about repentance. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Yes. Repentance is necessary. Is it necessary before salvation? Let's not get into that. It is a part of salvation. Part of salvation is turning away from what you were doing and turning toward God, following him. Now, this next one here, whew, you might feel the room get a little bit warmer. Produce. produce. We must produce. Bear fruit. John 15, 4 through 6 says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." That doesn't sound like good news. We must produce. We're going to talk about that more next week. We're going to talk about discipleship next week. But we must produce. Let's go to the next one. We'll come back to this idea here in a second. G is persevere. We must persevere. Hebrews 6:12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We talked about the promises of God last week, about how by faith we are believing and holding on to these promises, waiting for them to come to fruition. And the writer, the author of Hebrews, is saying that we don't want you to become sluggish. We don't want you to give up. But imitate those who through faith and patience or long-suffering, what are they going to do? They're going to inherit the promises. What does it say about the people who are sluggish? Let's find out. A few chapters later, Hebrews 10, 36 through 39 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry, but the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What exactly does he mean by that? Well, the author of Hebrews is about to tell us. Verse 39 says, "But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the saving of the soul." What is perdition? Hell. Hell. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things," the list that we've talked about previously in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 9, "Therefore, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control brotherly kindness." Brotherly kindness, love. I think there might have been one there that I missed, but "If you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We have to persevere. We have to endure in our faith. Here's the reality: is your faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. And you must persevere. You must continue. Pastor, that was not in Acts 16:31. That was not in the prayer that I was led when I was asked to receive Jesus Christ as my, ask him into my heart. as much as Acts 16:31 is true, we must recognize that all the other verses that talk about salvation are also true. One more. Now, is this an exhaustive list? By no means. By no means. 1 John 4:7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What must we do? Must we love others to be saved? Must we? First John 4:20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother also. Is that verse true? If we're going to accept Romans 10, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, must not we also accept 1 John 4:20 and 21? That whoever does not love his brother but claims to love God is lying. Must not we also accept James, who says that if we don't do the works, that we're deceiving ourselves? This next question that we're going to look at very shortly here is, can we lose our salvation? And we're going to look at the parable of the four soils. James 1:20 and 21:22. Before we look at the parable of the four soils, we need to look at James 1:22 to kind of set the stage. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James is saying, hey, we got to lay aside that flesh, that fleshly nature. And we got to receive with humility, with meekness, God's word implanted into our hearts so that it can grow up and save our souls. And here is the explanation of the parable of the four soils. Oh, it says, verse 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Mark chapter 4, 14 through 20 says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these likewise are the ones sown in stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. And so they endure only for a time, and afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So the stony ground is ones that, yes, they heard the message of salvation. They said, yes, that's what we want. And then as soon as there's tribulation or persecution, they have nothing in themselves to be able to bear it. And what happens? Their faith is gone. They immediately stumble. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word.
and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The ones on the stony ground and the ones in the thorny ground are ones that received the word. They probably prayed a prayer. They might have said, God, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. But then as soon as that faith was tested, what happened to it? It was found to not be actually true. They were deceiving themselves. Now, these are the ones sown on the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Can we lose our salvation? When we look at the parable of the four soils, what does that tell us? We have to make sense of that passage. We have to make sense of what is Jesus saying here. There's people who accepted the gospel, but they never actually continued in it. B, lacking holiness. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He wanted to go back and change his mind, but there was no one to accept his repentance. Lastly, I want to look at Matthew chapter 19. This is the one that many of us have read. Young man comes up to Jesus, says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What do I got to do to be saved? What do I got to do to have eternal life? That's what we're asking. And he said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And I love this response. Which ones? Like, you don't expect me to keep all of them. Like, you know, give me a list here. Which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, young man. Whew. Glad he picked those ones. He says, all of these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You want to be perfect? Give up everything you have and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I want you to see this story through a different lens. The young man did not come to Jesus and say, save me. Be my Lord and Savior. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do? What is lacking in me so that you can accept me? The young man did not accept his wickedness, his sinfulness. He's saying, God, look at me, right? What am I lacking? Surely you know how great I am. Jesus showed him what he lacked. And the man went away sorrowful because he wanted God to say, let me bless you. Let me take what you are and add a few things to it and you'll be enough. And Jesus has never said that is the plan. He's never said, just be who you are and I'll add a couple of things and you'll be enough. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. And they said, who then can be saved? Maybe that's what you're thinking here this morning. Pastor, if all of those things you are saying is true, well, then who can be saved? Certainly not I. Certainly not I. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Salvation is where we come to the cross and we say, I am not enough. I can't get there. And so I must die. And that's what baptism represents. Baptism is the death of self, the burial of self, and a rise to walk in a new way of living, a new vision, a new perspective, a new plan, a new purpose. I remember sharing the gospel over at our home. And I remember going through the plan of salvation, the 4 points. God loves you, you're a sinner, you must receive Jesus Christ, death on the cross, and you can be saved. And I remember one of the kids saying, you're telling me that all the guy who raped me has to do is pray a prayer, and God doesn't care anything about what happened to me? And I said, no, that's not at all. That's not at all what the gospel is about. It's not a seance. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's agreeing with God that what you were doing was wrong and saying, you know what, I'm not going to walk down that path anymore. With your help, I'm going to live for you. With your Spirit indwelling me, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live the life that you had always intended for me to live. That's the Christian life. Jesus did not go into the world and say, go into the world and get people saved. He didn't say that. He said, go in the world and make disciples and teach them to obey. That's what he said. He said, go into the world, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to do everything that I've told you. And if we think that we're just going to pray one prayer, step one foot, and we're good to go, then I think we should be very, very concerned about where we're headed. I think we should look at those that parable of the four soils and say, am I one who, for the cares of this world, never produced any fruit? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you have showed us in your word some very hard teachings to accept. We like to hear about how much you love us, about how much you care for us. But it is tough to hear that means you want to change us. You want to get rid of that old man and make all things new. And that old man is my old will, my sinful flesh that I struggle with every day. Most days I want to get rid of it. But some days I succumb to it. Lord, I pray that no one would come out of here confused. But Lord, that we would understand that salvation is a process. It's a process of discipleship where we grow in our knowledge and understanding, and we grow in our obedience, and we grow in our works. We do the things that you've asked us to do. Not because that saves us, but it demonstrates a heart that has been changed. It is the fruit of salvation. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit, who seals us, who is our guarantee of our inheritance, Lord, that we would be prodded and poked in the areas that we need to change in our life, so that we will not be put to shame, so we will not be one of those who come to you and say, Lord, we did these things in your name, and you will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, that we would be ones who would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, those who are saved indeed. Those who the Son sets free are free indeed. But there is a group of people who thinks they're saved, and they're deceived. And so, Lord, help us to examine our hearts, that we are not in that group. Lord, that we do not have hard hearts, but thinking that we are saved because we prayed a prayer, or we go to church, or we give, or we do this or that or that. But Lord, knowing that we are yours because we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life as a testimony that we are your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.